Pastor Danny to come up and join me for the message. We've been hearing about great prayers of the Bible throughout the month of January, and we're looking forward to hearing from him this morning on the prayer of Ephesians 3. So why don't you lead us, Pastor Danny?
Snow. Sorry, there we go. If you really want snow, go to Seymour or Cypress or Whistler. There's lots of snow up there, so you're never far from your dreams in Vancouver. We're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and take a look at this great prayer of Paul's. Part of this series, we're doing Great Prayers of the Bible. Now, I grew up in this Pentecostal movement, and it's allowed me to witness a whole lot of prayer, a whole lot of spiritual engagement of prayer. Sunday mornings, growing up, were usually quite normal. We'd come to church, sing a hymn, a couple of choruses. This is the day the Lord has made, and then we go home. It was usually, fairly normal on Sundays in the morning. But then we all would come back again Sunday night. And Sunday night, every Sunday night, we'd have a church service, and that's when the Pentecostal church service really kicked into gear. That's when all the Anglicans and Methodists and Catholics would all finish up their services in the morning and come over to the Pentecostal church at night and join us for a Holy Ghost time. And prayer was a big part of that. I mean, people would be praying. We'd be praying at the altar. Every Sunday night ended with some kind of altar time. And if there wasn't some kind of altar time, then we would all just march into the prayer room. And we'd just go and get on our knees in the prayer room. And we'd be shouting prayer. Everybody was lifting their voices. It was like, oh, Jesus, hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. And they'd be shouting out praises. And it would be like a holy din. That's what it was like. I can remember times when I was an intern pastor in the early 80s. And I was shadowing some pastors at Abbotsford Pentecostal, and every Sunday night, same kind of routine. We had our services, a big church, but we would have pre-service prayer. So Sunday nights, you'd come early for prayer, and then the service, and then stay for prayer. That's the way it used to go. So we'd come early, and we'd have rows like this of chairs in one big room. We called it the prayer room. There'd be rows of chairs, and when you walk in, there'd be a couple of dozen people on their knees. And that's where they'd be on their knees, and they wouldn't just be quiet, but they'd be on their knees going, Jesus, yes, Lord, we pray, Lord, for this service. Lord, we pray for this. And everybody's just doing their own prayer, but shouting it out. And it was, again, like a holy din, just kind of everybody praying. And Pastor Rotz, he was a big, big, tall guy, he's large framed, and he was a deep voice. And he'd be walking, and he'd be going, oh, Lord. Oh, God, a little holy tremor in there. And he'd be just marching up and down the aisles while we're all kneeling down. And when he walked by you, you almost kind of felt a little holiness kind of brush by you almost. I mean, it was an experience. Okay. And people would be just engaged in prayer. Now, let me explain what I mean when I say Pentecostal, okay? Because that's a word we use. We're a Pentecostal church. Let me just explain for those of you who don't know what that is. A Pentecostal, I mean the Christian movement by which a renewed focus on the active and tangible work of the Holy Spirit was brought to a high place of value, okay? It's not that Pentecostals introduced the Holy Spirit. Okay? That would be rather arrogant. But the Pentecostals sort of took the activity of the Holy Spirit and raised the value of it to a very prominent position. And the raising of that value is what sort of created the change of activity that was happening. I mean, people, when you were on an outside basis looking in, you would think we were mad. I mean, you would think we were all tripping on some LSD or something if it were the 60s, Like, you would think, what is going on there? And I can get that, right? People shouting in tongues, spouting some alien language, swatting at invisible flies that weren't really there. I mean, it was active, all moving and praying and pounding and oh, Lord, and stuff that was happening. You think, what is going on? Sometimes it seemed foolish even to me. Sometimes I would be listening to people pray and I would think, I don't get this. I still remember one lady always praying, oh, Lord, the blood of bulls doesn't get it. The blood of goats don't understand it. And to this day, I'm not sure what that means. It had some kind of biblical sacrificial reference. I don't know. She knew what it meant, I guess. But she would shout that out loud and say things. And sometimes I go, I have no idea what that is even all about. I mean, there are times when even I perhaps thought it was getting a little carried away and I didn't understand it. But then you would see somebody weeping. And you would see somebody who's just literally, I mean, mascara running. We used to call it snotting and bawling. It is a terrible term. But, I mean, we used to call that down at the altar. And that's why we had Kleenexes everywhere. Because, man, it was just, things were running. And but you'd see people just weeping, weeping, weeping. And there was something happening that you could not deny. There was something these people were engaging in that was moving them. It was from a dimension that I didn't see. But if you understand the work of the Spirit, you would know that it was real. You would just know that despite the tomfoolery of some, despite the masquerading of some, there was a reality that the Holy Spirit was moving and people were engaging in prayer and they were interceding. And it's real. And it's so real. Let me encourage you this. Let me just encourage you this. It's so real that these Pentecostal crazy people have transformed the world. This is not a up for debate. This is a fact. Okay? The Pentecostal movement has transformed the look of Christianity and has transformed the look of culture in places all around the world. There are literally dictators who have fallen in power, and the attribution is to the people who believed in prayer that God would change their nation. I mean, there are places that were in deep despair that have found victory and liberty because God got a hold of that community. And around the world, there are hundreds and hundreds of millions of people who believe in this raising the value of the Holy Spirit activity. That have believed that the Holy Spirit wants to do something and have entered into this engaging of prayer in a powerful way. Engaging in prayer in a powerful way. It is real. If you're a believer and you've been studying the Bible, and if you've experienced the Spirit's work in your inner being. Now, let me just say that. What is that? Even today as we were worshiping, even today as we were singing, some of you might have sensed more than just emotion, you might have sensed something stirring. When we talk about death has been arrested and my life began, and some of you just felt something inside of you going, oh man, there's something true. You began to somehow, it's like your vision was starting to get bigger. It was like you were starting to grasp something powerful and wonderful, and it was like hard to get a handle on, but you were sensing the reality of it. That's what I mean when I'm talking about how that Spirit begins to move in your life. You begin to sense that. Today, you might be here today and you've been experiencing some of that. You've been reading the Bible and you've been learning about God. And perhaps you've had a taste of it, but the fullness of it maybe still eludes you. In either case, where you're at today, I believe there may be a yearning to understand what truly great prayer is like. There may be a desire in you to know what it's like to truly come before the Father and bring your prayers and petition God. And I believe today as we look at Ephesians chapter 3, by examining Paul's life and what he says, I think you can grasp some ideas that are going to enable you to go deeper into the greatness of prayer. So we're going to look at Ephesians 3. We're going to start at verse 14. Ephesians 3, we're going to start at verse 14. I'll just read it all together and then we'll break it down a little bit. It says there, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Can I get an amen? Amen. That's what Paul says. Can I get an amen? That's when it says amen, what he means is, can I get an amen? Okay. Paul breaks into that little sort of praise song at the end of that little chapter as he passionately pours out his heart in prayer. Okay. How are we going to discover great prayer? I kept reading this and reading this and reading this and studying it, looking it over. And just to bring it all down to a nutshell and not take you through the whole journey of my studies, I'm going to just break it down to three statements of how we can truly engage in great prayer. And the first is this. Great prayer comes when we have a vision for what's going on. Great prayer comes when we have a vision for what's going on. So Paul starts this, and last week Nick shared a very similar thing, because Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3 are the two prayers that Paul gives, are beautiful prayers, and there is a lot of parallel to the two prayers. But in this case, he starts it similar to what he did to the other one. He says, for this reason. For this reason. So he starts that actually in chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul. And then he gets into a rabbit trail. I, Paul, you know, the one who's been suffering. And he goes on, he talks about what God's been doing in his life and how he had this big burden and everything. And then in verse 14, he goes, now where was I? Oh, yes. I, for this reason, he gets back to it, okay? We jumped right ahead to the second time. For this reason. What reason? Well, we have to go actually all the way back to chapter 2. Because last week, Nick talked about the beginning part of 1, and that led into for this reason and that beautiful prayer in Ephesians 1. And then he launches into Ephesians 2 where he explains something. He explains something about the mystery of what God is doing. And so Paul unpacks in chapter 2, and he'll leave it for you to look at. Maybe this week as you were reading along in the devotional guide for our week of prayer, you might have been noting some of that. He was talking about the mystery of what God's doing. And Paul's excited. I mean, Paul's so thrilled about what God is doing amongst the Gentile people, the Greeks and others, non-Jewish people, and how God is blessing them. And Paul's got this vision now of what God is doing around the world. He is making of all nations one people for his glory. He's seeing people from that should never be in the same room, should never be hanging out together. He's seeing them come into unity and share equally the blessing of God. I mean, in our culture, we fight for equality. I mean, women are constantly fighting for equality with men because they're treated second rate in so many areas. Blacks and colored people are being treated so many times second rate to white people. This is the kind of inequities that we see all the time around us. We constantly struggle with this. But when you come into the presence of God, Paul was talking about this vision of what God is doing in bringing people together without any regard for your background, for your status, for how much money you've got, for the color of your skin, for the gender that you have. You're coming together and God is just pouring out a richness of his blessing. He's talking about richness and the glory of God being poured out in you. So see, Paul has this vision of this amazing thing that God is doing, and that's why he gets so excited. He says, for this reason, I get on my knees and I pray for you. See, where prayer starts when we have a vision of what should be. It's often that we see a vision, something should be, and then when the reality of it is not what we think it should be, then we get bothered. Then we're driven to our knees. So this summer when the Humboldt bus accident happened, you know, an accident happens, you know, that can happen, but suddenly there was a sense of it should not be. Young people should not die early. Parents should not have to bury their children. That shouldn't be. And see, when you get driven to your knees, it's because you're bothered by the fact that something isn't the way it should be. And you want to do something about it. And you want to get on your knees and say, God, this isn't the way it should be. And so often our vision, of course, is driven by the physical type of things that we see. We've been praying for Deborah, and we're going to pray tonight for Deborah. We're going to take time just to pray for Deborah. When a doctor says you have cancer in your lungs, it doesn't matter how big or how small. It's just that word. It's just like cancer. No, that shouldn't be. And we're going to pray for Deborah, but we have a vision. What? We have a vision. Now, she's not here, so I shouldn't talk too much without her here. But we have a vision of somebody who should grow old, who should see their grandkids, who should enjoy their family, who should get to retirement, maybe take a trip to Maui. I don't know. Like, just you should enjoy all these wonderful things about life. And then one day you should be on a bed, old and frail, with all your family around you. And that's how you should die. And when someone says, no, maybe it's going to look differently, it bothers us. It bothers us. That's not the right way. It's not the way it should be. And so we get driven to our knees out of a vision for something that should be. If our vision, you can go to the next slide. If our vision of what should be is cloudy, then our prayers will be generalized and weak. If we want to go to the Lord in prayer, and sometimes we have no vision. I don't know what it's supposed to look like. I don't know. Well, how are we supposed to have these powerful, wonderful, clear prayers before God when we have no vision? If our vision is cloudy, our prayers will be cloudy. Our prayers will be weak and generalized. What's amazing is that Paul, the holy apostles, they were given a vision of a whole new world. They were given this vision that of what God was doing, and they shared that message with people, and they lived and leaned into that vision, and they prayed into that vision for what it should be. And that's where great prayer comes from, when we catch a glimpse at what God is doing. The second thing is great prayers. We engage great prayers when we know the greatness of the Father. Okay? We know the greatness of the Father. Paul's prayer could well have been given standing up, because it kind of always strikes me that he makes the statement, I fell to my knees, or on my knees I prayed for you. It actually wasn't common in their practice. The Jewish practice was to stand and pray, and so it wasn't as common to kneel and pray. That's in the Pentecostal church, that's a Pentecostal thing. We would all kneel down on the altar, or we'd kneel down at chairs. That's a holiness thing. That's a camp meeting thing. But, you know, that wasn't a Jewish thing. So Paul, when he says this, he's saying, I'm telling you, this is what happened. I got this posture before God. Now, kneeling is usually that sense of submission. It is a posture you would take before a king. I think if Queen Elizabeth came in here, I don't think I'd have any problem going, Your Majesty. I would recognize her queen, her sovereignty. And I would, and I don't think I'd have too much of a problem if I had to take a knee to her. Now, if our prime minister came in, I don't know, I'd feel a little... But that's our democratic system. We elect people who are one of us, not the God-given bloodline of an heir to the throne. You know, that's different for us. But we recognize sovereignty through an act of submission and humility. And when we engage in prayer, we need to have that sense of knowledge of who God the Father is. And it's all in this text, okay? Again, without going into any particular one or looking at all the details, note throughout this book how much insight Paul gives us into the fantastic person of the Father. The glorious riches of the Father. The height, love, and breadth and depth of the love of Christ. Okay, he talks about his immeasurable power. He breaks into this doxology, right? I mean, this is, who are we praying to? To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I mean, Paul is just infused with a sense of wonder at the greatness of God that he kneels before. When we want to engage in great prayer, we do need to take time to acknowledge who God is. We need to take time to just be in our hearts infused with the understanding of how wonderful and good and great and powerful he is. That's what we're looking for our prayers with God. Without the appreciation of how truly, this is a statement, you can put this one on the screen. Without the appreciation of how truly great and wonderful God is, any revelation of what should be can lead only to depression and despair. Can you imagine if we had a vision of how it should be, but no God to whom we could bring that issue, that complaint, that thing? How can we change this? The only hope that we have is that we have a God who is powerful to do what needs to be done. We can gather in prayer that cancer be gone in the name of Jesus. We can pray for our kids that they be transformed in the name of Jesus. For protection in the name of Jesus. We can pray for unity and forgiveness to flow. We can do these things and we don't despair over them because our God is able to do that. Great prayer comes with an appreciation of who God is. Thirdly, I'll move on quickly here. Now, thirdly, great prayer. We engage great prayers when we love our brothers and sisters. Okay, I'm going to elevate this just a little bit because when I look at what Paul's doing here, I believe that great prayers come when you have a greater appreciation for others, for the body of Christ especially, but I could say others in general. But it's lifting your eyes up above just your immediate circle and beginning to realize what's going on in the bigger picture. Because even with a vision of what should be, and even with a God who can do all things, Paul would not drop even one knee if he did not love these people. For whom do we find it easiest to pray? For ourselves? Yes. It's pretty easy. We have no need of vision for praying for ourselves because we intimately know what we want. Right? We know. We'd say, I want this. I want more money. I want a bigger and better car. I want a better house. I won't say a better wife. No, I'll stay away from that. Okay, I want a better marriage. How's that? Is that sound right? Okay, I don't know. You're just, come on. Some of you have been praying for that spouse of yours going, Lord, you know what I want. Could he just pick up his socks once in a while, Lord? Okay, you know what you want. You have a vision. That's easy. So it really is easy for us to pray for ourselves. Little children pray very simply. Lord, help me get that bike I really, 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 really want. Right? They have a vision for what they want. And you know what? Without maturity, that's how our prayers would go on for the rest of our lives. We would just be selfish little kids praying for whatever I want. Wah, wah, wah. But as we mature, we grow a little bit, so we get a little more sophisticated, we get a little bit more others-oriented, but sometimes that otherness only extends to our family. And so our families, again, easy to pray for. We know our families. And we'd say our families drive us to our knees in prayer. And parents, you know this. As you got kids, you know what it's like to have to just get on your knees and just intercede for your kids. There's seemingly like nothing you can say or nothing you can do is really going to change this, and you just need to pray. You just need to say, God, touch my kids' lives. You know that. And that's great. That's fantastic. You love your families. Where it gets a little tougher for us is when we move beyond our immediate families. It's normal for us to feel less compassion and emotional connection the further we move from our immediate circle. Okay? Let me tell you something about Paul here. You can put this in the slide there. What characterizes Paul is not his apostolic authority, but his love for the Gentiles. What characterizes Paul is not his apostolic authority. It really is his love for the Gentiles. And at first, I think he hated them at first. I think he fought Jesus because he didn't like Gentiles. And when Jesus changed the course of his life, he began to appreciate Gentiles. He began to appreciate non-Jewish people to the point where he loved them. I mean, he loved them with all his heart. He wanted nothing but the best for them, and he was driven by this great love for these Gentile people. Prayer may start out as reciting a need that you wrote down because you heard it somewhere. But it really drives you to your knees when God floods your heart with his love. When God floods your heart with his perspective on the matter. If you've been a Christian for a while now and you find it difficult to join in on intercessory prayer, or if you go to a prayer meeting for an hour, like we're going to do tonight, and you find it difficult, or you even find, I don't even know why I would go tonight. It seems so irrelevant to me. It could be that this is an opportunity for you to extend the borders of your love and begin to broaden the horizons of what is valuable in God's eyes, and maybe push yourself to see a love for what God is doing elsewhere. To see what he's doing around the world, to see what he's doing in the high schools, to see what's going on there, but to pray and believe for kids and young people and pray for families that you don't even know, but your heart gets filled up with joy because you pray for them. Or maybe it's filled with sorrow because you see so much brokenness of marriage and you say, Lord, stop this. Lord, stop this brokenness, stop the enemy. And you begin, that's where intercession comes. But it's not driven by a list of needs. It's driven by a heart that begins to love and appreciate people. We love our kids and we love our grandkids. But may I remind you that family on earth is temporary. This is a challenging thought, especially to someone who loves his granddaughter, who said to him yesterday, Grandpa, sit on the couch with me and snuggle. Oh, be still my beating heart. I love my grandkids. But do you realize that in heaven, we won't be broken into just little family units? Do you realize that family is temporary? And some of you go, oh, that's just so hard to imagine. Yes, I want you to lift your eyes to see a vision a little bit bigger than just your immediate family. That your family circle is wonderful, but God is doing so much more. In fact, I would suggest that the reason God has developed your family and love is it's a place, it's an incubator, it's a place where you can experience love. You can experience the unity that God meant for us, but it's meant to be a model. And it's meant to be an incubator for the kind of love that we begin to share to other people. I would go so far as to say that if we reduce our love in consideration to the family unit as being the eternal value, then what does that say to single people? What does that say to people who can't have kids? Does it say that they've lost out on this eternal glory that you can't have unless you have kids and grandkids or something? No. In fact, the joy is quite the opposite. When people look and say, oh, I love your family, it's so beautiful, we can look and say, you know what? God has a love even greater than this for you. He is bringing you into a family that's greater than this family because people want to snuggle with you. I wish we could. We're all so afraid nowadays. But you know what? But you know how desperately people would love to be snuggled? And maybe we'll find different ways to do it that's not quite so invasive and get us arrested. but let's lift our eyes to a love for others that goes beyond just the prayers for me and my family, but includes a truly great prayer is praying for the greater breadth of what God's doing, the love of humanity and what God's doing in our area. So love for other people. Let me conclude. I'm just going to encourage you. Maybe a question, what drives you to your knees in prayer? What's needed to take your love to your prayers to a new level? My goal would be to encourage each one of you to be able to take your prayer to a next level. If you're new to spirituality, then you may have a hard time understanding prayers that go beyond bedtime and meals. And yet the journey... I think I have this thing that yet the journey of a believer in the life of prayer goes ever onward as God fills your heart and soul with vision and love. The journey of a believer in the life of prayer goes ever onward. You never reach a point you say, I've conquered prayer. Prayer is just something bit by bit you go deeper and deeper and deeper into the venue of prayer until maybe you could be like Enoch who prayed and then was with God. Simply walked away into heaven with him. If you've never asked Christ to forgive you of your sins and to come, if you've never asked Christ to forgive you of your sins, I think today your prayer, the best prayer you could give is to invite God into the depths of your being. Is to say, God, forgive me of my sin, and begin to build this vision of life that I don't clearly know about, that I clearly am missing out on something. And Lord, I want your vision of life in me. And you pray. That's how we get that. We pray and we say, God, come into my life and begin that work in me. That's your first prayer. That should be one of your first prayers, to start on this journey. Some of you, you've been following Christ for a little while. Some of you are, we call it the new in Christ stage. And some of you perhaps have been saved 20 years and you're still in the new in Christ stage. But one of the elements of the new in Christ stage is that your prayers are largely about personal transformation. When you first get saved, it's about, Lord, help me to stop smoking and help me to get my finances right. And Lord, help me to live better. And, you know, there's this whole transformation going on. But prayer largely is about you coming out of the darkness and starting to learn to live in the light. Great. But now it's time for you to move on. Now it's time for you to pray. And here's how you should pray. You should pray and say, God, lead me into a ministry of prayer. Lead me into a ministry of prayer. I do invite, actually, the rest of the worship team, you can come on up. If you have been following Christ for a little while, if you are a seasoned veteran of the church, and if you are a believer, and you know what I'm talking about when I talk about prayer, then I think your prayer today should be, Lord, take me deeper. You can pray, Lord, renew my vision. One of those three areas. Renew my vision for what should be. Renew my vision for you, God, for who you are and how wonderful you are. Perhaps a renewal of your love for other people. Lord, forgive me. I've found I've grown cold. You can pray for renewal, and God will do that. And so, Lily Mae, come on up, and I'm going to leave it for her to close as I go to Steveston. I'm in prayer for you guys, that God would lead you into a wonderful journey of prayer.
The worship team is going to lead us in a song. And as we reflect on what Pastor Danny just said, I'd invite you to pray on your own and to respond to what he said. I'd invite you to ask the Lord, if you're exploring Christ, just to ask him to reveal himself to you. And if you're a mature believer, I'd invite you to ask him to give you a greater vision for what should be. To ask him, how can you go deeper in your prayer life? And ask him to give you a passion for prayer. I think the more we ask the Lord to give us passion, and the more we practice prayer, the greater our passion grows. And as Pastor Danny said, it just ever goes onward. And so as the worship team leads us, I just invite you to respond this morning, to pray and to reflect and ask the Lord, how can I go deeper in my prayer life?